I might have mentioned before, there was a student that I sat next to in seminary that was just a very sharp student. And his last name was Coolwind, and so Kimmel and Coolwind. We got stuck together all the way through college, and then in seminary it didn't change. And the unique thing about Wade Coolwind was he was exceptionally gifted, and he was the kind of guy, he would get his test back, and he would say, let's see, I missed one of those. What was the answer to that one question? And I can remember one time in seminary class, in one class, he asked the question to the professor, why was that one wrong? And I thought, come on, you got a great grade. Just be thankful and let's just move on with this class. I'm looking at mine saying, thank you, Lord, for helping me. And he was just an exceptionally gifted guy, and he went on to get his doctorate and very exceptional in his understanding. But there is something far different as we come to James chapter 3 that James is going to address, and that is wisdom that is from above. And as we look at verses 13 through 18, we'll see that this is far different than just a mere knowledge of the truth of God's word. In the first half of chapter 3, James dealt with the power and the destruction of the tongue. In this last section here of chapter 3, he draws us back to something he's already previously addressed in the book, and we'll see the connection as we go back to a couple of other places. Wisdom is something that all believers should be pursuing after. And as we look at the Word of God, we find a description here that is perhaps the greatest description of what true wisdom that is from above really is involved in. He reveals to us here that wisdom from above is seen through the actions of the life of the believer. That it's not merely a superior knowledge. That it's not merely an acquiring of facts. But a believer that has true wisdom demonstrates it through his actions. And so this morning we're going to see the great value of pursuing wisdom that is from above. As we come to verse 13, we find, first of all, the test of genuine wisdom. Let's look together at verse 13, the test of genuine wisdom. James says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. As James has done several other places, he begins here with a rhetorical question. And he answers that very quickly at the end of verse 13. James is dispelling any thoughts that his audience had that knowledge equated wisdom. And he's then going to describe what false wisdom is and what true wisdom is in the remainder of chapter 3. You notice how James directs the attention to the answer in verse 13. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works. That word conversation there is really behavior or his actions. And so James is saying that the person who has true biblical wisdom from above will demonstrate that through his actions. And so he begins this section at the end of chapter 3 with this question or this test of whether or not a person has genuine biblical wisdom. He says, you will see it in the fruits of his life. Not only is it demonstrated through his actions, but notice how he describes it at the end of verse 13. His works with meekness of wisdom. That is, with obedience in a spirit of humility. James says that the person who has true biblical wisdom is day after day after day submitting himself in obedience to the Word of God. He's following the ways of the Word of God. His instruction comes from the truth of the Word of God. And so James is not only saying that actions are important, but that our actions should demonstrate a spirit, notice the end of verse 13, of meekness of wisdom. Meekness is that power that is under the Spirit's control. It's a believer who bears testimony of having true wisdom through his actions, but ultimately through his God-fearing, Spirit-filled life. wisdom and actions go together in the Old Testament. Let's turn very quickly to Proverbs chapter 1 and we'll see this together. Wisdom and actions follow suit together. Proverbs chapter 1. You can keep your place there in James. As we turn to Proverbs, we'll see a couple of these passages that mention wisdom and actions going together. Proverbs chapter 1, notice this important verse, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The idea of fearing the Lord at the beginning of verse 7 is a person who desires with his life to show that he has been changed and he's fearing the Lord. He's honoring the Lord with his life. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 links those two together. Notice one chapter over, chapter 2. If we were to take the time, this wonderful description of what wisdom is found here in chapter 2. But let's notice together verses 9 through 11. Proverbs 2, verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. This is after he's saying pursuing wisdom. You'll understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Notice again the link between the wisdom that enters a person's life and the actions that follow. He says, verse 10, when wisdom enters into the heart, knowledge is pleasant to the soul, and he exercises discretion through his life. This is what James is describing back in our text here in chapter 3. He says that a person that has true wisdom, the end of verse 13, shows it out of his behavior with his works of humility of wisdom. His life bears evidence to the change that has taken place in his heart, to the evidence that it is seen to those around him. True wisdom is knowing God. It is fearing him. It is understanding that our salvation in Christ has brought about a profound change in our life, and it should be demonstrated through a change of actions. We've looked at this theme all through the book of James, of spiritual maturity, that a believer who is truly a genuine child of Christ will bear evidence through his life of that change that has taken place. When a person truly recognizes what God has done for him, when he recognizes the love that the Lord has shown to him, and then he begins to grow in his love for the Lord, he will give evidence in his actions that true wisdom is abiding in his life. And so the question comes for us this morning as we look at verse 13. Is there a change that has taken place that bears evidence of true wisdom in our life? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know nothing of the wisdom that is from above. But the Bible tells us that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He tells us that in the Word of God that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he went to the cross of Calvary to bear our sin in the place that we might have eternal life. And so this morning, if you're here outside of Christ, would you repent of your sin and today put your faith and trust in him alone? He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And you and I can only know true wisdom if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you know him today? Have you repented and put your faith and trust in him? Then also, as a believer, as we look at verse 13, how convicting it is that our actions should bear evidence that we have true wisdom that is from above. And James is going to spend the remainder of the chapter here describing this contrast between false wisdom or earthly wisdom and true wisdom that is from above. Let's go to verse 14 and look at the description of false wisdom. Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. James makes it very clear that knowledge does not equate to true wisdom. And he gives here in verses 14 through 16 the reality that many had been living in that way. They had been living on the wisdom of man. And so James makes it very clear as he writes to these believers that they would examine their heart, they would examine their actions to see if they're bearing fruit of wisdom that is above or wisdom that is from man. Notice how he describes it, verse 14. He says, but if ye have bitter envying, the idea of that word there, envying, is literally challenging others to gain a hearing. This is a person who is in the face of others and is trying to gain someone on their side. James says that is evidence of a person who is seeking wisdom from man. Notice what he ties in very closely to it. He says bitter envying, or gaining the hearing of someone, and strife, or boasting, or pride in your hearts. He says not only does the false wisdom of the world or of man take on or try to gain the recognition of others, but it's a boastful, proud desire for wisdom. They desired influence and position and power against others. And apparently it was so severe in the church that James takes the time to say, and such were some of you, that they were living in this way. They were not demonstrating the meekness that he ended verse 13. They were demonstrating this wisdom that was of man. And it was bearing fruit, again, in their actions of their life. They were not bearing evidence of wisdom that was from above. They were demonstrating through their actions that their wisdom was in themselves. They were full of self. They were full of pride. They had no humility or spirit that was under control, no meekness in their life. They were controlled by a fleshly, self-centered desire. They desired to manipulate those around them. And it really sets for us here the picture of how often we fall to desiring our own wisdom. How often we fall to man's attempts of wisdom. Notice verse 15, he continues this description very vividly. This wisdom, this earthly wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. This is a very familiar phrase if you look with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This description of false wisdom we see in another place here in our New Testament. He says that the wisdom that is from below or from man is earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. What a rich passage that shows how we were before Christ and the transforming work that takes place through the life that has put his faith and trust in Christ. But notice in the description in the first three verses, the similarities to what we just read of in verse 15 of chapter 3 of the book of James. Notice verse 1 here in Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We find in the first three verses here this description before Christ that they were filled with the desire of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That they were consumed and led by that influence in their life. And as we look back to verse 15, we see very striking similarities to that description that is given. Because James says it is earthly, or we would say it is of the world. He says it is sensual, or of the flesh. And he says, lastly, it's devilish, or of the devil. He says that description that we find in James 3 is what Paul showed us in Ephesians chapter 2. They had been led by the spirit of their own desire. He says they were led by the philosophy of this world. The believers had confused knowledge of this world with wisdom. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. True wisdom is not of the flesh. It is not of this world. It is found in fearing the Lord. It is found in knowing, or the knowledge of the holy, of knowing Him, of abiding in Him and knowing who our God is where we find true wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. And James says very clearly, they had been gaining their wisdom from the system of this world. They were living and operating as they had been before Christ. They were consumed with the thought of man of this world. Notice the second one again. It is sensual, or of the flesh. That word sensual in verse 15 literally means natural. It's the opposite of the word spiritual. They had been relying on the old nature. They had been relying on how they were before Christ, not on the new spirit that had now indwelled them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are operating in the past. They are operating as they were when they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They had been relying on their human reasoning, their feeling, what they felt was important. And how we see that evident in the world around us, don't we? As we interact with people who are outside of Christ, they have nothing to rely on but themselves or the knowledge that they can gain from this world. They know nothing of the newness of life that is found in the Spirit of God that indwells the life of a believer. Notice thirdly the description, verse 15, he says, devilish. Or we find here that James is describing the source of where they were pursuing wisdom. James says ultimately this wisdom that they had been pursuing is not something that is from above, but it originated from the devil himself. The world wants to tell us to rely on our common sense. Just do what we can to get the situation corrected. They tell us that the person who has the last word is the wisest person. And how often we see that in the context of work or in the society that we live in. Well, if I have the last greatest argument, then that's the person that has wisdom. James is describing that kind of wisdom as false wisdom. The world would say you have enough knowledge and ability in yourself to handle this situation. It's interesting as a pastor, as you go to the hospital, just the mixed reactions you get from people. You'll find that some are very thankful that you're there and they perhaps are a believer themselves. And then other times you'll find that they're glad that you're there, but they really don't have a personal interest. And then sometimes you'll find that there are some that really do not want you there. They don't see that side of the care that the patient is getting. Why is that? Because they don't understand the need and dependence upon the Lord, because they've never experienced true newness of life from Him. Where is the source of wisdom? Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In contrast to the wisdom of man, this wisdom that originates from the devil himself, Proverbs 2, 6 says that the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It can be in the context of our workplace. It can be within the extended family. It could be with those who are neighbors that we are interacting with. that need to see the demonstration of a life through his actions that backs up what he claims in his relationship with Christ. Do we care more about what those around us think, or do we care about what the Lord thinks? When a challenge comes our way, do we turn to the wisdom of a person or a book or some other philosophy? Or do we turn to the wisdom that is found in God? The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. How am I relying on the Lord in the day-to-day life? Am I completely relying on him for everything? Or do I kind of respond by saying, I have some of these things under control and I acknowledge the Lord in a small way? How easy it is to say that we want to follow the Lord. But then when the pressure comes, where are we turning to? Where are we daily running to find wisdom? Are we looking to self? Are we looking to man? Are we truly looking to the Lord? The description of false wisdom, verses 14 and 15. Notice how he says the outcome is, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. He says again, the outflow of the life will bear evidence of the kind of wisdom that that person is living by. He says if he's living for the wisdom of man, he says out of it will come envy, strife. Again, that's the desire for position and power that we read of at the in verse 14. They had desired to please themselves and to use those around them to create what they could. He says, out of it comes confusion and every evil work. The church, the body of Christ, can be either led by the Spirit of God or led by the flesh of man. And as we look at God's word, he tells us very clearly, if we're led by man, there is confusion. Every evil work abounds. And the body of Christ will struggle. Because when we're not yielded to the Spirit and we're not looking to above for that wisdom from God, we will struggle in that walk with the Lord and with one another. Notice, thirdly, here the description of true wisdom, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James now turns and gives us probably the longest description of what true wisdom is all about, what it looks like. In order to look at this list, we need to recognize, first of all, that wisdom originates in God, and we've seen that in Proverbs. But let's turn back even to James's own writing. Let's turn back to chapter 1. I want us to notice again where true wisdom comes from, that it is a gift from God. Notice verse 5 of chapter 1 as we looked at this earlier. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As we looked at that passage several weeks ago, we saw that God is desiring to just dispense his wisdom to us. And in the context of chapter 1, specifically in the midst of trials, that he stands ready and desiring to dispense wisdom to his children. But we need to first recognize that it's a gift from above. We need to recognize the source of where wisdom comes from. How does God give us wisdom? He gives it to us through his word and through his Spirit. He takes the word of God as we seek to know him, and his Spirit illuminates the truth of the word of God and imparts wisdom to us, his children. The person who truly has wisdom from above will bear evidence by his actions. Last Sunday night, we began a new study together on the fruit of the Spirit. And as we began to look at that study, we mentioned in that chapter that Paul says very clearly we should be bearing evidence of these godly character traits. But they may be dim in the life of believers. How are they fully manifested? We looked at that principle. If we're walking in the Spirit of God, we will bear full manifestation of that fruit in our life. And so it is with the wisdom that is from above. We will only manifest the wisdom that is from above fully as we walk in the Spirit of God, as we are day by day going to Him and His Word and seeking Him. Would we truly know what wisdom is really like? Notice this description, and we'll try to categorize some of this as we look together at verse 17. He says, wisdom that is from above is first pure. This is kind of the overarching description, I believe, of what we read of the rest of verse 17. He says that this kind of wisdom, it leads to moral blamelessness. That the connection here is once again to the action of the believer. That if he truly possesses wisdom in his life, his life would bear fruit that he's morally pure, that he's seeking to live a holy life. The one who is giving evidence of true wisdom is seeking to be pure in Christ. Doesn't mean that he's perfect, but he is seeking holiness. He's desiring to know a holy God and to live a life of righteousness before the Lord. If we're not living according to the Word of God and we're not living a pure life, then we cannot truly possess that wisdom that is from above. Notice the first group we find after that overarching principle of purity. He says, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. I think we find here this first group. And this first group, if you notice those words, stands in contrast to that wisdom that is from below. In verse 15, it's earthly, sensual, devilish. He says, this kind of wisdom is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. What do these words mean? As we look at peaceable, there's a connection with purity once again. That the person demonstrating biblical wisdom doesn't just sweep sin under the carpet. He desires to deal with it. And he seeks to live a life that is peaceable with himself and with God. We will only find peace with God when we are fleeing from sin. When we are confessing sin and we're seeking Him, then would we find peace, a life of harmony with the Lord. Notice the second one here, gentle. The word means considerateness. It's a willingness to yield to others. What does this stand in contrast to? Well, before he said they promoted self. They were jockeying for position and trying to influence others to aid themselves. Instead, James says this kind of wisdom is the one that is considerate of others. He's mindful of the importance of having right relationships with other people. Notice the third one, easy to be entreated or agreeable. We could say that he's easy to live with and work with. This is a person who stands for what is right and he doesn't compromise, but he seeks to be easy to get along with. Easy to work with, one that desires to help those around him. That first group we see is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Again, the connection to action in our life. Notice the second group. We find two of these. He says in verse 17, he's full of mercy and good fruits. One person described mercy there as love in action. And the good fruits are the fruit which results from that love in action. So the idea here is one of compassion and a person who responds rightly to other people because he first has responded rightly to the Lord. Have you ever seen someone who's trying to walk by his own wisdom? He gets into it and then soon he fails and he recognizes that he cannot do it in his own strength. And James is saying that this is a kind of wisdom that is love in action. that it produces fruit from his life. Notice the third group very quickly at the end of verse 17. He says it is without partiality and without hypocrisy. James had spent a good amount of time in chapter 2 on dealing with partiality, as there were some who were shunning others, thinking they were better than them, than those around them. And James says here that that is not the wisdom that is from above. He says, because wisdom that is from above is without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. Further, it's a life of sincerity. He's not a phony. He's genuine. He's transparent to those around him. Why? Because he possesses true wisdom that is from above, and he's seeking to live a life for the Lord. As we come to verse 18, we find really a capstone to this whole passage. Notice how he closes chapter 3. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When we're walking in the wisdom of God, we will sow righteousness. We will add peace to the body of Christ. But when we're not walking by the wisdom of God, when we're walking in the wisdom of man, notice again, look back at verse 16, where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. We're either helping the body of Christ or we're tearing it down. And as much as you and I are seeking the wisdom that is from above, it will bear evidence in how we interact with one another, in the actions that we show from our life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. James says again, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The person who has wisdom from above is pleasant because he's a godly person. He seeks the Lord and he seeks to live the life James is describing. How do we get that wisdom? Again, chapter 1, verse 5, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men abundantly. He's ready to dispense that wisdom to us. This morning, you may be here and say, I know nothing of that kind of wisdom. I don't understand how James says we can have wisdom that is from above. My friend, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you acknowledged that you need a personal relationship with Him? And you sit here this morning and say, I know nothing of that wisdom, and I need that kind of wisdom in my life. I need to repent and put my faith and trust in Him. But then, believers, this morning, is my life, is your life revealing godly wisdom in our actions? Godly wisdom is far more than just superior knowledge. It is a life that takes that truth and lives it out in his life. Is your life full of self, or are you daily seeking the Lord? We need this every day, don't we? Self gets in the way. And we need to go back and ask for wisdom again that is from above. How often are you seeking the Lord for every aspect of your life? Everything that we need his wisdom. Shall we close in prayer together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for wisdom that comes from above. And Lord, we're reminded this morning of how important it is that we walk in the Spirit of God, that we might then have wisdom that is from above, and that that kind of life is seen through actions, through how he interacts with other people, that the true child of God would seek to live a life that is in accordance to your truth, that we would seek wisdom that is from above, that you desire to give it to us abundantly. Oh Lord, how we pray if there's one here without Christ, that today they would see their need, that they would ask someone to take the word of God and show them how they can know you as Savior. We pray for the believer that perhaps has been trusting in himself. Lord, that each of us from time to time fall into that trap of being dependent upon self. Remind us, Lord, to look to you, that we cannot seek wisdom that is from man, and truly sow righteousness, but that we must seek wisdom that is from above. That this would be the character of our life. Help us to implement these truths by the power of your word and through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.